Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles up once again and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Our focus this morning will be on verses 12 through 31. Chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians are probably the most well-known chapters in this book. And I had someone say to me last week, well, it must be great to be able to preach on such well-known chapters. I can assure you it is not great. It is the despair of a preacher to come to familiar portions of Scripture, especially ones like this, that have a lot of controversy surrounding them. And so my goal as we move through these chapters is to really look at the main themes of these chapters. We won't have time to look at every single detail. However, one of the things I'm considering is maybe coming back and looking at some of these gifts. We've already seen various gifts mentioned, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, of prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues. And there's a lot of controversy surrounding these gifts. And so I would covet your feedback. If you would like to learn more about these, I would like to hear from you and maybe at some point prepare a sermon on these spiritual gifts. But for this morning, let's turn our attention to verses 12 through 31 of chapter 12. And again, let's give our careful hearing to God's living and abiding word. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Amen. Let's pray again briefly. Father in heaven, we call upon you again and ask that your Spirit would work mightily as your infallible word is proclaimed. Lord, we confess that we are not only sinful, but we are weak creatures. And so we call upon you to help us now. Lord, please work in spite of the sin and the limitations of your servant. And we pray that your Spirit would work by and with your word. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us minds to understand. And Lord, please use the proclamation of your word to make us like Christ, to prepare us for heaven. So we pray that in all these things that Christ would have the glory. We pray in his great name. Amen. Well, this morning we continue our study of this 12th chapter and the subject of spiritual gifts. And we have summarized the theme of chapter 12 with one simple phrase: unity in diversity. When it comes to spiritual gifts, God gives a diversity that is designed to bring unity to the church. Back in verses 4 through 7, which we looked at last time, we read that there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but the same God. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. And we see this theme continue in verses 12 through 31. For example, in verse 12, we read, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." God gives a variety of gifts that produce a profound unity in Christ. And so last time we thought about the diversity of the gifts, and this morning we'll think about the unity that results. Now, the centerpiece of this section of Scripture is this very well-known analogy of the body to describe the church of Christ. The church is called the body of Christ. And what we can't miss in this discussion is that the existence of a local church is assumed. There was a local body of believers in the city of Corinth. There was a church membership role. There were leaders in that church. And the Bible teaches that God's design is that there be these local bodies of believers, these congregations. And moreover, the Bible assumes authority structures. There are pastors and elders and deacons. For example, in Hebrews 13:17, the writer of that book gives a command to the congregation. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." And so there was a local congregation with leaders who exercised spiritual oversight and care. And this is the structure that we see throughout the Bible. And in our passage this morning, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is teaching this local congregation in the city of Corinth how to work together as a body. The goal of the body or the church is to glorify Christ by worshiping him, to serve one another, to be salt and light to a dying world. Now, Christians need the church. We need it to grow in our relationship with Christ. We need our fellow believers. And this is a timely message for Christians today. It reminds us of the importance of the church. Christ called the church my church. Paul in Ephesians 5 said that Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. And it is a great tragedy in Christianity today that many Christians see little or no need for the church. In fact, many Christians today speak of the church with disdain. They cast off the idea of any sort of authority structure or membership in a local body. They don't see the need for the means of grace, for preaching and teaching and corporate worship. They don't see the need for spiritual oversight. They don't see the need for their brothers and sisters, nor do they have a desire to serve. And in this body analogy that we find in this chapter, we see the folly of such an idea. The church is Christ, and it is made up of people who are dependent on one another and on their head, Jesus Christ. We need the church. God never intended us to function and grow as believers without his body. Now, the congregation in Corinth was fractured over the nature of spiritual gifts. Instead of the gifts bringing them together, they were tearing them apart. They had a sinful pride in their gifts, and they were emphasizing the exciting gifts. If you didn't have an exciting gift, then you were looked down upon. You were expected to conform to a certain mold. There was no room for difference of personalities or difference of gifts. And so that is the context of this chapter. Paul is setting out to unify a divided church. Now, there is a change in terminology that I noted last time, and I want to note briefly again because I think it is important for us grasping the theme of this chapter and what is actually happening. Now, if you look back at verse 1, Paul mentions spiritual gifts. And he is quoting from a letter that the Corinthians had written to him. And so they spoke of spiritual gifts. And what they meant by that was that because they were spiritual, they had earned these exciting gifts. Because they were so spiritual, they had these exciting gifts like tongues. There was a smug sense of pride as though they did something to merit these gifts. But throughout the chapter, when Paul mentions gifts, every time from verse 1 on, when you see the word gifts, Paul uses a different word. He doesn't use their word. He uses a word that means grace gifts. Not spiritual gifts, but grace gifts. And he does that to show that these gifts come from God. They are gifts of his grace. We haven't done anything to earn them. We can't boast in them. They are undeserved gifts from the Lord. Well, you do have an outline on the backside of your bulletin if you find that helpful. And so let's begin by considering verses 12 through 14. And consider that diversity produces unity in one body. On verses 12 and 14, you'll notice that Paul says that this beautiful diversity of gifts brings unity. He says that the many members form one body. Look at verses 12 and 14. For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." He introduces this body analogy. One body is made up of many different members, many different parts, and all work together to produce unity. This means that spiritual gifts, when properly understood and exercised, will always produce unity. They will always produce unity. If spiritual gifts are producing division, that means they are being abused. That means that they are not properly understood and exercised. Next, in verse 13, we see that though there are many members, there is unity in one Spirit. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now, this is a beautiful verse, but sadly, it has been twisted, it has been misinterpreted, and made to mean something that the Spirit never intended. Some in the charismatic movement use this verse to teach what they call the second blessing. The idea that all Christians go through this two-phase experience where you are saved and then at a later time you receive the Holy Spirit. And they claim that the evidence that a Christian receives the Holy Spirit is that they speak in tongues. But this is exactly the opposite of what is intended here. Paul's point is that at salvation, we all receive the same Spirit. He says we are all baptized into one body. All were made to drink of one Spirit. And he's not here talking about water baptism. He's talking about the baptism of the Spirit at salvation. He says that every single Christian, regardless of race or class, when they are saved, they receive the same Spirit. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. This truth is given to unite us. It's not given to create a spiritual hierarchy, but it's given to show that we all have the same Spirit. And so it is a great tragedy when there is division over spiritual gifts. When there is division over the gifts, it grieves the one Spirit who gives those gifts. The point is that at salvation, we are all given the one Spirit and all are made to be part of the body of Christ. Though many, we are one. Next, in verses 15 and following, Paul goes into more detail with this analogy of the body. In verses 15 through 20, we see that this analogy of the body protects against self-doubt. Now remember, the Corinthians were overemphasizing the gift of tongues. And they were saying, to be a true Christian, you had to speak in tongues. And I think most of us are aware that there are still churches that make this same mistake today. If you didn't speak in tongues, you were nothing in the church. You were a second-class church member. And as we can imagine, this unhealthy emphasis was discouraging many Christians. Imagine if you didn't have that gift of tongues, you would have felt like you weren't very important, like you didn't really belong. And so in verses 15 and 16, Paul addresses those discouraged members who were thinking, "You don't need me." These people with the less noticeable gifts were feeling like they didn't belong, like they weren't really needed. And in verse 15, we have the illustration of the foot and the hand. Look at that verse 15. "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." Notice that the foot says, "I do not belong." Paul's talking to people who felt worthless, like they didn't have anything to contribute to the church. And in their self-pity, maybe they were thinking about leaving the church. And so he pictures a hand. Now, hands are very important members of our body. They can do some pretty amazing things. And we can picture the foot looking at the hand and being very, very impressed. The hand does many wonderful things. It can draw, it can paint, it can play stringed instruments, and might be well manicured and have jewelry on it. And then there's the foot. It's not as noticeable. It's out of the way. And I do think there's a bit of humor in this. The foot is in awe of the hand, and then it looks at itself and thinks, "Wow, all I really do is sit and sweat in my sock and end up smelling bad at the end of the day. I'm not a hand. I'm not worth anything." And then in verse 16, he moves on to the eye and the ear, and the emphasis is the same. "And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." Now, the eye, like the hand, is a very important part of the body. It's very noticeable. It gives sight. It enables a person to write and to have balance and coordination. And then there's the ear. Now, women, I'm sure that at some point in your life, you have had your eyes complimented. I'm sure someone has said, you have pretty eyes, but have you ever had your ears complimented? That would be a very strange compliment. The ear isn't as noticeable. And again, the picture is of the ear thinking that it's not needed, that it doesn't belong. It looks at the eye in admiration and thinks, "I'm pretty worthless." But the point here is that both the foot and the ear are essential parts of the body. Without them, the body would be severely limited. And so just because certain members are not as noticeable or attractive, that doesn't mean that they are not vital parts of the body of Christ. And there may be some of you here this morning that are feeling this way, that are feeling like you don't belong, that are thinking, "They don't really need me." But this is a great encouragement for you. You are needed. Just because your gift is less noticeable, that doesn't mean that you are not an essential part of the church of Christ. You are part of this body. And this passage calls you to put away this self-doubt and maybe even your self-pity and to trust in Christ. Through this passage, the Lord is telling us that He has given every one of us a gift to be used in the church. And He goes on in verses 17 to 20 to emphasize this need for the many members. If there weren't different members with different gifts, then the body would be sick. It would be crippled. Look at verse 17. "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? An eye can't do what the ear does. It can't hear. If the whole body was an eye, That would be some kind of weird monstrosity, like something out of a cartoon. Verse 18, if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? An ear can't smell. It needs the nose. And Paul drives home his encouragement in verses 18 to 20. He says, but as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. If all were a single member, where would the body, where would the church be? Nowhere. It would be crippled. It would be unhealthy. And that's what Paul's saying here. Why would we ever insist that everyone have just one gift? That cripples a church. And when a group insists on everyone having one or two gifts, that is either a cult or a crippled church. The diversity of the gifts is by design. The many parts form one body. And the many parts work together that they might produce a fully functioning body. Our gifts complement one another so that a healthy body of believers might work together to serve Christ. And so no matter how important one gift may be, no church is built on it alone. Now next, in verses 21 through 26, Paul moves to the opposite problem. And so we see that this passage not only protects against self-doubt, but it also protects against self-importance. In verses 15 to 20, you have the discouraged person who said, they don't need me. Now in verses 21 through 26, Paul pictures a proud, arrogant person who thinks, I don't need you. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now the eye, again, it is very important. But it can't look at the hand and say, I don't need you. The eye can see a beautiful sunset, but it can't paint that sunset without the hand. The eye can read, but it can't pick up the book without the hand. And so we need each other. The church, by design, is a corporate body. And when Christ died for his people, he never intended for us to live as individuals. A Christian that is a loner is an oxymoron. A Christian who doesn't love the church, who thinks they don't need it, is like that foolish eye who says to the hand, I don't need you. Every Christian needs the church. No one can live a healthy Christian life outside of the visible church of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Acts 20 that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. It is a great sin for a Christian to say, I don't need the church. To cast off the body of Christ is to say to Christ, I don't need you. I don't need these people that you died for. And so these verses crush this idea of self-importance, this attitude that says, I don't need you. And that is why in verses 22 through 26, Paul points out the need for the weaker, less honorable members. And his point is that these gifts that appear to be weak and less honorable are essential to the life of the church. Look at verses 22 to 26. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacketh, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. None of us can say, I don't need you. We are a unit. We work together. He says in verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, fourthly and finally, let's consider the principle applied in verses 27 through 31. And again, I can only touch on these verses briefly. Now, Paul comes to the conclusion of his argument, and he now applies this principle of unity in diversity. He says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And in this, we need to notice the difference between individualism and individuality. Now, individualism is sinful. Individualism is the attitude that says, I don't need you. But individualism is different than individuality. The beauty of God's saving grace is that when He saves us, and when He makes us a part of His people, He doesn't take away our identity as individuals. That is what cults do. They try to strip people of their individual identity. You have to dress the same and act the same. And Paul is saying that our true individuality is found and discovered and experienced only in relationship to the body of Christ. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This means that your individuality, your individual identity in Christ as God has created you to be, cannot be known except in serving others as you rely upon Christ. Think about the body analogy again. Hands and feet and eyes and ears. They only discover their true identity as they serve the body. Our individuality is found by living in relationship with others, by serving, by being served. The Church of Christ helps us understand who we are, what our purpose is. And this is one of the great beauties of the gospel. Salvation in Jesus Christ unites us and makes us one in Him. But Christ never takes away who we are. He never expects us to be someone else. Our identity as individuals is part of that diversity that produces unity. Now, Paul concludes his argument in verses 28 through 31 by, again, coming back to his main point. He emphasizes that the gifts are God-appointed gifts. At verse 28, and God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Now again, we don't have time for a full discussion of these gifts, but some of these gifts have passed away. The supernatural gifts that bring new revelation have passed away with the completion of the Scriptures. And Paul's point here is that there are a variety of these God-appointed gifts, and all of them are needed. And this is the second list he's given in this chapter. He gave a list in verses 8 through 10. And in both of those lists, notice what gift is listed last. Tongues. The very gift that they were elevating, Paul puts last. Then look at verses 29 to 30. Paul puts seven questions squarely to the Corinthians. And all of these in the Greek expect a negative answer. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer is no. And the thought then is, why would we insist that everyone have the same gift? By God's design, His diversity brings unity. Verse 31 presents a bit of a problem in interpretation. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, the more excellent way is the way of love. That's the theme of the next chapter. But what are these higher gifts that Paul is talking about? Well, to summarize it simply, the higher gifts are the ones that build up and benefit the church. Gifts like tongues and miracles in their day were not always needed. But a gift like prophecy, the telling forth of the word of God, that was always needed. Charles Hodge said, "The childish Corinthians prized the gift of tongues, which as they used it could edify no one, to the gift of prophecy, by which the whole body of Christ could be instructed and comforted." The ancient church didn't always need the gift of tongues or the gift of miracles, but it always needed to hear the word of God. So these higher gifts were gifts that built up the body of Christ. And then in chapter 13, Paul is going to go on to emphasize that all of these gifts must be seasoned with love. And so our God gives many gifts that are designed to form one church. He says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." And so we are all united in one Spirit. We are all united in one Savior, in one Father. We are united in our sin and in our need for Christ. And we are united in our struggle not to grieve the Spirit as we exercise our gifts. We are all one in that we come to Christ as poor, needy sinners, deserving nothing. Our gifts are just that. They are gifts. They are gifts of God's grace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Savior's beautiful design for His church. Lord, forgive us for not valuing this body for which Christ died. And so we pray, Lord, that you would cultivate in us a greater love for the church, a greater love for our brothers and sisters. And Lord, that you would cause us to look to Christ, the eternal, all-powerful God who humbled himself and took on the nature of a servant. We pray, Lord, that you would make us like Christ in this regard, that our attitude might never be, you don't need me. And that it may never be, I don't need you. But Lord, you might teach us to love Christ more and by extension to love his church, to love our brothers and sisters, and to desire to exercise our gifts and serve them with gratitude. And so we thank you for the cross of Christ. We know that it was the shedding of his blood that purchased the church. And so we thank you for him. We praise him and thank you. And we thank you that he is now our only King and head. So we reserve all praise and honor and glory for him. We pray in his great name. Amen.